Our reading this morning from Psalm 122 mentioned walls. When the petition of the psalmist was, "Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces." Psalm 122 and verse 7. I'm talking to you this day about if these walls could talk. You ever said that? I imagine you've heard that before. I've thought about that from time to time in various places where I've been. If these walls could talk, I wonder what they'd say. I'd like to make spiritual application of that two ways. First of all, I'd like to think with you about some places where we might entertain that thought, if these walls could talk. And then the remainder of our time, we'll take a look at some Bible walls, and if those walls could talk, what might they say? We begin at home. If these walls could talk, what would they say? Take your living room walls. What would they say if they could talk about the kind of programs that are watched, the kind of conversations that take place? Your bedroom walls, if they could talk, what would they say about you? Take your workplace walls where you work. What would they say if those walls could talk? What about at school? If those walls could talk, what would they say? These walls of the meeting place, what would they say? I've been in some places where I just wondered if these walls could talk, what would they say? Would they say of you, they heard your voice singing or teaching, and the kind of worship that was done? Would they say, like Malachi said, "Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught?" What would these walls say if these walls could talk? But also, when you think about walls, they're very important. In ancient times, walls were made of earth or bricks of clay that would have been mixed with reeds and hardened in the sun. And they were used for defense, as a barrier. And oftentimes, these walls were very grand and impressive. Not a wall like you and I might think of, like a 2x4 or a 2x6 wall. But take the Great Wall of Babylon, for example. It said that it was 87 feet broad. Can you imagine a wall 87 feet? Six chariots could be driven together upon it. I wonder if those walls could talk, what would they say? But there are a lot of walls that are mentioned throughout this book. And if these walls could talk, what might they say? Take, for example, the walls that are mentioned in the book of Exodus in chapter 14. The Lord's people being liberated from Egypt. With the Egyptians, along with Pharaoh, pursuing after them, come to the Red Sea. Israel cried out in the Lord, Exodus 14:10, saying, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" Moses said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you." And he was instructed by the Lord in verse 16, "Lift up your rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And the Bible says in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And so the Bible mentions a wall of waters. That's when the Red Sea was divided. If those walls could talk, what would they say? Would they say something about the lack of faith on the part of the people of Israel? Would it say something about their complaining spirit? Would it say something about the courage and the faith of Moses? Would it say that there is nothing that is too hard for the Lord? That all things at the Lord's disposal to do with as He sees fit? Would they say that salvation is of the Lord? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul made reference to this ancient happening in verses 1 and 2 as a baptism. He said, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That was a miracle performed by the Lord in the deliverance of His people from the pursuing Egyptians. As the Egyptians pursued, went in after them, and in verse 29, the waters were a wall unto them, and the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. But there's some other walls I want to talk to us about. Come with me over to the book of Joshua. As the people take possession of the promised land, the first city on the list to be taken was Jericho. Joshua 2, we read of the town wall in verse 15 when Rahab had received the spies that had been sent. And the Bible says her house was upon the town wall and she dwelt upon the wall. It helps you appreciate the significance, the grandeur of some of these walls, in that they were big enough for a person to have a house on the town wall. Can you imagine? Dwelling upon the town wall. And she had let the messengers down in the book of Joshua in chapter 3 as they gave her some instructions to follow that her and her family might be spared from the taking of the city. She was to be quiet about it in verse 20 of Joshua 2. Utter this our business, we'll be quit of thine oath. She is to stay in the house, verse 19. And she was to bind a scarlet thread of line in a window in verse 18. Those were the conditions upon which her and her family would be spared. Joshua 6, we find the instructions given to the people of the Lord for the taking of the city. Jericho was a gift given, but it was given conditionally, as the Lord's gifts are. He said in Joshua 6 and 2, I've given into thine hand Jericho. And they were to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the seventh day. And make a long blast with the ram's horn, and all the people shout with a great shout. Now, in Joshua 6 and verse 20, the Bible says, the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up in the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. If those walls could talk, what would those walls say? You ever thought about that? Would they say that in our midst there's a woman of faith? As Rahab is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, also in James 2, as a woman who had faith coupled with works and was justified. Would they say something about the importance of faith and works? What would those walls say? would they say that, though that might seem foolish, to march around a city and to make a long blast and to shout, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men? I mean, what military person would command those under him in taking a city to march and to blast and to shout? But that was God's plan for taking the city. And it worked. Some things may seem foolish to men, but the wisdom of men, remember what the Bible says about that? The foolishness of God is wiser. And so don't discount or dismiss God's plan thinking, well, that's just a bunch of foolishness. If these walls could talk, they'd tell you that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. They'd say something about the need to do what God says, even though you may not see any sense in it. I mean, what sense does it make to march around a city? But yet, that's what God said. Those were His instructions. But what does marching around a city or making a long blast or shouting have to do with a city's wall coming down? Somebody says, well, why be baptized? Why be immersed in water? What does that have to do with my sins being forgiven? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 30, that by faith, that's the key, their faith was put to work in obedience and doing what God said. And so if these walls could talk, they'd say something about faith. And what real faith is, it's doing what God says, following His instructions, whether we understand about it or we see any sense in it or not. If these walls could talk, they'd say a lot with Him. Those walls that came down when the people marched as the Lord said. There's another thing I want to explore with you when you think about if these walls could talk. What about the walls of Jerusalem? Built by Solomon, remember? When the kingdom reached its height and glory and splendor in 1 Kings in chapter 3, verse 1 talks about Solomon making an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. A wall that would in later times be broken down by the Babylonians in 2 Chronicles in chapter 36. The Bible says in verse 18 that the Chaldeans had come in and taken the treasures of the Lord's house and, according to verse 19, burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem. You know why that happened? That great, glorious wall that surrounded the city of Zion. Because according to verse 16, the Lord's people mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. That's one of the saddest phrases in all of the history of God's people. There was no remedy. You know, you go to a physician, and you try to get a cure, get some kind of prescription, and they tell you there's no remedy. That's sad. That's bad, isn't it? When you reach that point, there's no remedy. Nothing else can be done. We understand that. But what's far worse than that is when it comes to a spiritual situation, when there is no remedy. There, nothing can be done. And that was the point that the Lord's people had gotten to. And as a result, they were delivered into the hands of the Babylonians. And thus the wall of Jerusalem that had been built during the height of its glory is now broken down. And well, symbolizes the broken state of the Lord's people. As a result, the Lord's people are going to spend some 70 years in Babylon, in exile. But the Lord would save a remnant. That was the work of Ezekiel among the captives, to keep a faithful remnant alive, that would be allowed to return in fulfillment of the word that was proclaimed by Jeremiah, that at the end of 70 years, there'd be those that would return. Among those who had returned was Nehemiah, who led the children out of captivity in the rebuilding of the wall. We read about that in the book of Nehemiah. You remember he had asked about the state of his people and of his homeland, and his bad news. And remember how he reacted to that? He mourned, he prayed, and he requested to the king that he could go back to build it. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1 and 2. He went out and viewed the walls, and he sounded the building call. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. And remember the response of the people? They said, let us rise up and build. I like that spirit. And they did that in spite of a lot of opposition. They faced mockery, great indignation, name-calling, ridicule. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 4, they were despised. In fact, with enemies around them, they had to work with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. Nehemiah 4 and verse 17. They worked from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Verse 21. And as a result of their being more persistent than their enemies were obstinate, they accomplished the work in 52 days. Nehemiah 6 and verse 15 says the wall was finished in 52 days. You know why? What was the key to all that? Nehemiah 4, 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I just wonder if these walls could talk. What would they say? Back to the time of Solomon. If those walls of Jerusalem could talk, what would they say about the kingdom of Israel? How the Lord had blessed and prospered his people, and how they had grown and multiplied, and how great and glorious they had become. And if those walls could talk when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had come, besieged Jerusalem, and the walls were broken down, if those walls could talk about the sinfulness of the people, about the fact that there was no remedy for God's people, about the fact that they had despised his words, misused his prophets, what would they say? If those walls could talk about the people that had returned out of captivity, what would those walls say? About their mind to work, their attitude to labor in the work, about their persistence, if these walls could talk. But there's another wall I came across in my study, and that's when the Bible talks about a Bowing wall. In Psalm 62 and verse 3. You ever see a wall that's bowed? Maybe you have a house, you have a basement wall, and the thing's bowed in. That's not a good situation, is it? Well, the psalmist described a wall like that in Psalm 62 and verse 3. He said, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. Well, what good's a tottering fence? Not going to give much protection, is it? Or a bowing wall. You know, any breach within a wall, like the wall of Jerusalem or Babylon or Jericho, a fortified city, would have some serious consequences with it. And so it is to those who would imagine mischief or evil against a man. And there are people that do that. They're evil, mischief imaginers. I expect they had that trouble in the days of Noah, when the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. In the book of Genesis in chapter 6. The cry of Zechariah, among other things, in Zechariah 7 and verse 10, was, oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you, what's the rest of that, imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Chapter 8 and verse 17, repeated, let none of you, that'd make a good little study, expression to explore, let none of you Imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Some people always imagine evil. Suspecting evil. Thinking evil. Paul said, love thinketh no evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Another principle in connection with that bowing wall or imagining evil is a principle uttered in Psalm 7 and verse 16. When he said, his mischief shall return upon his own head. One reason why you ought not imagine evil against somebody is because it can be returned on your own head. A case in point. A classic illustration. Doesn't get any better than this. Haman, remember him? The Jew hater in the days of Esther. When he had imagined evil or mischief against Mordecai. Because Mordecai would not bow down or pay him reverence. And so he had a conspiracy against the Jews. All of them to be destroyed. And he had some gallows that he had prepared to hang Mordecai upon. Guess what? They hanged him on his own gallows. It's a good illustration of the principle of Psalm 7:16, his mischief shall return upon his own head. And so, when you think about if these walls could talk, what's a bowing wall say? It says a lot, doesn't it? And so I ought not be imagining mischief against somebody. I tell you, another wall. I wonder if these walls could talk what they'd say. Are the walls that are described in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 40 through 42, where you have the measuring of the temple. And it's very detailed. Reference is made in this to the wall in Ezekiel 40 and verse 5. Behold, a wall on the outside of the house. And the man's hand had a measuring reed. And he's measuring the temple, measuring the wall. And in Ezekiel 41 and verse 5, he measured the wall of the house. Verse 6 talks about the fact that they entered into the wall. Verse 9, the thickness of the wall. Verse 12, the building that was before the separate place at the end toward the west, and the wall of the building. And in connection with this wall, several times is mentioned the concept of separation. This wall was a wall of separation. In Ezekiel 42, look at verse 10. Mentions the thickness of the wall of the court toward the east and against the separate place and over against the building. Verse 12 makes mention of that. And then verse 20, he measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about 500 reeds long, 500 broad, to make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Now, if these walls could talk, what kind of walls were these? This was a wall of separation. What did it separate? The sanctuary and the profane place. What would that wall say? There is such a thing as profane. And God has always made a distinction between that which is sanctified and that which is profane, that which is holy and that which is unholy, the clean and the unclean. Now, that's true even today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul talked to the Corinthians, he said in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among you, from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The book closes with that kind of a appeal as well. In Revelation 18 and 14, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. And he's talking about Babylon, which represents all that's evil, unclean, profane, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And so spiritually, we need a wall, don't we, between us and the profane, between us and whatever is described and depicted as iniquity, as sin, as trespass. We are to be separate. But also, if these walls could talk, what would the walls of Belshazzar's palace say? You remember reading in the book of Daniel of Belshazzar's impious feast, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 5? Those vessels that had been taken from the Lord's house, guess what they're being used for? A drinking party. And in Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 5, guess what happens while these are imbibing? In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. His countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, the joints of his loins were loosed, his knees smote one against another. He's feared, isn't he? He's afraid, fearful and afraid. I guess we would be too, wouldn't we? If those walls could talk, what would they say? Can you imagine what they might say about drinking? Might they say wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise? Might they say something about history repeating itself? His father and his pride that brought him down, and how that Belshazzar didn't humble himself, didn't learn a lesson from history, from the past? Might they say there's a God who sees and who knows what's going on within these walls? That's one of the messages in the book of Daniel, that there is a God, and that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Might these walls say that? God rules in the kingdoms of men, and that he'll raise up whomsoever he will and give the kingdom to whomsoever he will. Might these walls say something about the sin of a proud heart? What might these walls say if these walls could talk? The handwriting, many, many tekel euphorzen. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In that night he was slain, if these walls could talk. But also, if these walls could talk, come with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 2 and verse 5. When Zechariah speaks of Zion's redemption, this is messianic language. He said, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. You know, that reminds me of a song. A wall of fire. A wall of fire about me. Does that ring a bell? How about song 207? The Lily of the Valley. Yes, verse 3. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill, then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. We talked about that in our study this morning, about the just shall live by his faith, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, quoted in the New Testament. Saw examples of that within the book of Hebrews chapter 11, of people who live by faith. And when we live by faith, we have a wall, a fire about us. Zechariah 2, the Lord said, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. And as the song suggests, it's a wall of protection, isn't it? But these walls could talk. What have I to fear? They would say. The Lord is my defense. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my keeper, you see. And they'd say something about the need to walk by faith, wouldn't they? To live by faith. And to do his blessed will. But also, if these walls could talk, what about the walls of Acts 23 and verse 3 when Paul is before the Sanhedrin and the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And Paul said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Thou whited wall. There's a whited wall mentioned. What's that about? A whited wall. That's just another word for hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. He said, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And so he's trying to judge him after the law and he's commanding him to be smitten contrary to the law. And so he calls him a whited wall. It's kindly reaching back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 to the scribes and Pharisees. He likened them to whited sepulchers. That was an expression of hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, 27, 28, he said, well, unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. See, Jesus is capitalizing on the practice of the Jews to garnish the sepulchers. They would be very beautiful to look upon from the outside. They'd whitewash those. They'd paint those. And so they're very attractive. But he said on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. And he said by way of application in verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And so on the outside you appear to be very pious and you appear to be very holy. You put on a good show, they might say. But he said within, you're like those white walls. It's empty. It's all dead. You know, a tree is that way sometimes. If you ever cut down a tree, maybe you think, man, that's a beautiful tree. And then you look on the inside, that thing's rotten. It's been eaten up by all kind of insects. And that's happened to a lot of people spiritually. You know, from the outward appearance, you'd think that they're very righteous. But the Lord looks on the heart. What's he see? If these walls could talk. When Paul said, thou whited wall, what does that say? The Lord searches all hearts. He knows whether I'm sincere or insincere. He knows whether I'm real or phony, right? Whether my faith is genuine, if it's unfeigned, or if I'm just acting or playing church. A lot of people play church, don't they? He knows. If these walls could talk. I'll tell you another wall. Ephesians 2 talks about the wall of partition. That's just a dividing wall. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. Just like the wall behind in the back of the auditorium divides the auditorium from a furnace room or a restroom. It divides one place from another. Paul talked about Christ being our peace, Ephesians 2:14, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's the law of commandments. The Old Testament law is described as a wall. It was a barricade that stood between the Jew and the Gentile. But he's saying now the wall has been broken down. And that the law is abolished. Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 2:14 through 17 go together. It's been blotted out. It's been taken out of the way, been nailed to the cross. And if these walls could talk, what would they say? What would that law say? The wall would say it's been broken down, and so there's no need to keep it today. It's no longer binding. And yet there are those who are trying to build it up by keeping it, by trying to bind Sabbath keeping, not knowing that the law was given to those who have been in Egypt in Exodus 20. God spake these words to whom the Sabbath law was given. Not knowing that we are dead to the law and delivered from the law, Romans chapter 7. And that it's been done away in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3. And then finally, when I thought about walls, I thought about the walls of Revelation 21. When John saw a new heaven and a new earth, and in Revelation 21 and verse 12, he talked about the city having the glory of God. He said, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. In verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And he said, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. It's kind of like going back to the measuring of the temple, Ezekiel 40 to 42. And the wall thereof, the city lieth four square. Verse 17, he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. Verse 18, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Verse 19, these walls could talk. How beautiful heaven must be. I just wonder who's going to enter through the walls, through the gates, into that city. There shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 21:27. Is your name written there? Is it? A lot of places it could be written. But is your name written there? And then 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. These walls could talk. What would they say? Walls where you are, where I am, and these walls. They have a mighty message, don't they? Say a lot. And if our destiny would be dependent upon what these walls would say, what they've seen, what they've heard, if they could see and hear, if they could speak. Would we hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in the joy of thy Lord, and depart from me, I never knew you. We're going to sing a song to invite you to respond to the gospel, and all things are ready. That you might make your preparations to enter in through heaven's gates. That the Lord can be a wall of fire about you. Through your faith put to obedience, by following his instructions, as we've seen example after example in our studies. Having heard, do you believe? Would you be willing to obey? He's not calling upon you to march or to make a long blast or to shout, but to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, to be baptized, and to be faithful unto death. We can assist you in that or in making your life right as an erring Christian who needs to repent and pray. Come.